Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org
or just simply contact the church office.
Thank you for joining us this morning,
awesome,
and may God bless you.
The kids worshiping and everything, it's just been wonderful. As we were getting ready for sunrise service, I was remembering the familiar old story of the woman who was wanting to get to sunrise service, and she got up early, she got in a car, and she tried to start her car, and it wouldn't start. And so she called an Uber, and I know we don't have a lot of those in Pittsfield here. It'd be like a tractor. But anyway, she called an Uber, and she's making her way over, and she's kind of worried if she's going to get there on time. So she kind of says, hey, are we gonna make it to the church on time? And didn't get an answer. And she said again, excuse me, we're going to make it to the church on time? Still no answer. So she leaned way forward and tapped him on the shoulder. And the driver screamed and squealed his tires, and the car fishtailed and came to a screeching halt. And she said, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to scare you. And he said, no. I'm sorry. That's my fault. She said, this is my first day as an Uber driver. For the past 25 years, I've been driving a hearse. So I'm thinking about that today because something that's unexpected. Something that is, in fact, unexpected. I know as a parent, and I'm wondering if any parents in the room have used this phrase, what did you think was going to happen? Anybody ever use that phrase? What in the world did you think was going to happen? Now, sometimes those kids should have known something. It should have been obvious for them. And as I was thinking about this phrase, I came across several actual warning labels. And the first one is here on a stroller. It says, remove child before folding. I've got a question. What did you think? Exactly. I mean, okay, I get it. I thought this one was funny. It's on the side of rat poison. Has been found to cause cancer in lab mice. Rat poison. It's harmful. What did you... Okay. How about this one? This was very funny. Chipotle truck says, drivers do not carry burritos. I don't know. I'm parked at a stoplight. I see a Chipotle truck. It's about 11 o'clock. I'd like my chicken bowl. All right. No, they just want to warn me. Notice. What did you think? Did you really think that we're going to carry drivers? No, I don't think so. But I know we have some dentists in the congregation. This one really cracked me up. It's for a cordless drill. This product is not intended for use as a dental drill. It begs the question, what did you think was going to happen? Yeah, not good. And the last one, this is actually a warning on a coffee cup. Avoid pouring on crotch area. It begs the question, what did you think was going to happen? Okay, you know, it's like, were you warned? Were you ever really warned that hey, you know, here's something, you know? It should be obvious, but they needed to tell them to expect the unexpected. Now, Jesus gave some unexpected warnings that actually were really not unexpected at all. They were foretold. In fact, we see in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 31 and 32, Jesus says something. He says, look, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will, what, church family? Rise. He's going to rise. This is a, kind of an unexpected warning label. I mean, it's something that we are shocked at, but the bottom line is this was foretold. Prophets had foretold this. Jesus, and then a little bit later, we read that Jesus, in fact, was delivered into the hands of men, and guess what? They killed him on a cross, and guess what happened in 3 days? Oh, you read the book. All right, well, good. Now, here's my question on Resurrection Sunday morning. Why is this important? So my message for you today is why the resurrection is a big deal. Because I know it's a hard thing. It's confusing in today's culture. You know, as with many Christ-focused events, the message can be lost in the midst of so many other messages that compete for our attention. I mean, as a kid, I always thought that Easter was about chocolate bunnies and that annoying grass, you know, thing, and Cadbury eggs and Peeps. Who actually eats Peeps? I want to see you. All right, there we go. Okay, so we do have some Peep folks here today. Okay. So, but as we peel away, obviously, the commercialism, as we peel away all of these other messages, you know, how does the actual meaning of this day that we celebrate, how does that relate to a chocolate Easter bunny and Easter egg hunts and all of these things? The bottom line is today is not about raising your risk for diabetes, okay? Today is about God saving your soul and, everybody say and, transforming your life, okay? It's not just a big deal. It is the biggest deal. Why? Because everything rides on the resurrection. Everything. The resurrection of Jesus, it changes everything. And it changes you. Okay? So what do you mean? Well, let's look at the book of Romans chapter 5. This is my primary text for us here today. The Apostle Paul is going to make some powerful statements here. In fact, we're going to break down some things that are in this portion of Scripture here. Paul says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So who did Christ die for? Okay? At the right time, when we were weak. If we were weak, it means that we couldn't accomplish something. And so at the right time, when we were weak, when we couldn't accomplish something, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7 tells us, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us. And says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's arguably my favorite verse in the entire Bible. It's Romans 5:8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? He says, now, since there, he doesn't stop here. Okay? This is the problem. I think a lot of people, and when we talk about preparing for baptism, and maybe a lot of you have come from different cultures or different church backgrounds and church orientations where perhaps you were taught, okay, we get baptized and then it's all done. Okay, we've checked the box. You know, a lot of people, you know, feel really, really compelled that I go to church. Why? Because I'm checking a box. And if I have enough checked boxes, then when I come to the end of my life, there'll hopefully be a reward waiting for me. And I'd like to tell you today that that is not the gospel. That's not the gospel. The gospel is this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it doesn't matter how good we are, okay? Maybe if you're a really good person, maybe someone would die for you. But in verse 9, it says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, so the death of Jesus, his blood justifies us. In other words, it makes us right in God's sight. He says, much more shall we be. What's the next word there, church family? Shall we be saved from him? Shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the, what's the word? Okay, so we're reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we're reconciled. So we're reconciled now. What's that last, the last few words there? Shall we be saved by what? We're going to be saved by his life. We were justified by his death and were saved by his life. That's a huge statement. I want to lean into this because four primary statements we can see this. Number one is we see in this verse that God loves us, that God demonstrates that love for us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, Jesus' demonstration of his love, God is the physical manifestation. I'm sorry. Jesus is the physical manifestation of God's love for us. We didn't earn it and we don't deserve it. Because God is perfect and God is pure and he created mankind uniquely in his image to have a relationship with him. We are different than all of the rest of creation because he created us for a relationship with him. And he loves us so much that he gives us the free will to accept or to reject him. Again, God is perfect and pure, and that's where mankind has failed. Because in us, since the fall of mankind, and we all sin, we are selfish, we reject God, and we try to do things in our own way. The cultural mark of this age is that we determine our own truth. In fact, we form our own reality according to how we feel. And today, many just outrightly reject any objective truth claim, even when the order of creation reflects something different. We have a pervasive sin nature that rejects God. I never had to be taught to sin. I never had to teach kids to sin. It came quite... How many of you had to be taught to be selfish? All right. So what's the problem? So God loves us, but we're not perfect, and God is perfect. And so this is the second truth we see. Sin separates us. And this is where the problem is, because God is perfect and holy and pure, but we are not. Romans 3:23 says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Is everybody, anybody in this room who's not sinned, please raise your hand. I'd like your autograph. Okay, we've all sinned. We've all messed up. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin, in other words, what does sin earn us? Death, separation from a holy God. Our sin earns us separation from a perfect God. And that's where God shows his love for us. Our next truth that we see in this verse is that Christ died for you. That's what we celebrated on Good Friday. It had to be Jesus, because he alone lived a perfect life, and he demonstrated through miracles and demonstration of his power that he was God's foretold savior of the world, that he in fact was King of Kings, and he alone fulfilled all of the law, and he offers us his righteousness. And so what does this have to do? Jesus paid the price for our sin. Romans 5:8, as we read, God demonstrates his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it doesn't end there. It's not just about a penalty paid. And this is what the resurrection does. The resurrection convinces you. That's our final truth here that we see here. And it's obviously, I believe it's one of the most important ones. The resurrection is a big deal because it convinces you that you can trust him. Why should you believe someone who doesn't keep their promises? Why should you believe someone? Okay? Romans 5:10. Let's look at it like this. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we're reconciled shall we be saved by his life. In other words, Jesus' death was atonement for our sin, reconciling us to God. That is paying the price. Next one there, Matt. That is, our sins were paid for by the atoning death of Jesus. But his resurrection, that means his life, coming back to life, saves and delivers us. This is the Greek word, sozi. Sozo. Sozo means to save, to deliver, and to protect. Get next one there, Matt, if you would, please. The resurrection, his life, it changes us. It delivers us. It transforms us. So three things to help you understand why this is a big deal. And number one is the resurrection is proof provided. You ever want to say, prove it? Show me. Why should I trust God? Show me. He did. He did in a big way. And he didn't do it secretly. He did it. He showed himself to hundreds of individuals. The Bible foretold that the Messiah would come, that he would die, and he'd come back to life. Jesus made some crazy claims, some bold predictions. He was God incarnate, the promised Messiah, and he said that he... Let's look at some of these claims, these statements that Jesus made that sound crazy. John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus said this, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." That's a pretty crazy claim. He's looking at the temple. He's talking about his body. You think, well, that's just figurative. Okay, well, John 10:17-18. Jesus said this, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. That's a crazy claim to say I can lay down my life and come back to life, that God has given me this power and this authority. He goes on, Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Jesus said, "For just as Jonah was 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Matthew 16:21, he says this, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and what gang? And be killed and on the third day be raised. Okay? So the resurrection is proof provided. That means you can trust him. That means you can trust him. If Jesus' tomb was empty, if Jesus' tomb was not empty, there's no compelling reason to trust him. None. That means he's a liar. If Jesus would not have risen from the grave, if he would not have done that, then he is breaking his promise. But he rose and he appeared to hundreds, saying that death could not contain him. And thus he won the victory over death and the grave. Jesus said in John 11:25, that I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me will live, even though he died, yet shall he live. We know John 3:16. Let's all read this together because we all love this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In Greek, this word believes means to put one's full trust in. I always love this example. It freaks people out. Don't worry, I'm not jumping on you here. But I can say this all day long. I believe that this pew will sustain my weight. Some of you are really worried right now. Okay. This is not that word, believes. Okay, to understand this Greek word, this is not that. Belief without action is not full trust. This is that word. Oh, I know you just like act. How are you doing? I haven't seen you for a while. How are you doing? It's just how I do. Okay. That is the word. That is what he's talking about. To put one's full trust in something. Talk is cheap. You can talk all day long that you love. There are people all over the place saying they love Jesus, that they're following Jesus, and their lives do not show it. Why? Because they haven't recognized the power of the resurrection to transform a life. Belief, putting your full trust to the point of your action. Who, if you believe in him, you should not perish, but have eternal life. So Jesus claimed this powerful, powerful claim, which brings us to the second thing. So not only has he given us proof, he's proof provided, but the resurrection is purifying petition. I know I've got my alliteration going on here. That just means that he is praying for us. He is interceding and that he's still cleansing us. Some people believe that Jesus died and he cleansed us from our sins, and then we're going on and it's up to us to keep ourselves clean. That is a prelude to legalism. Do we try to keep ourselves clean? Absolutely. We try to live a holy life, but you can't do it. You didn't just trust Jesus the day you got saved. You should still be trusting him today. Come on, somebody. And that's why many of us don't have an appreciation for Jesus, because we saw him as our Lord the day we believed in him, and we don't see that he's Lord of our life today. Is he Lord of your life today? Does your life reflect that? Do the choices that you make, the priorities that you establish, reflect that? Well, the good news is he is not dead. He is alive. He didn't just do work in the past, church family. He's still saving. I wasn't just saved the day that I put my trust in him. I am being saved today and tomorrow because he is still alive and his spirit is still working in me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Jesus continually intercedes for us. Hebrews 7. Because he is alive, because he has ascended into heaven, we find out that he's acting as our high priest. Because he holds his priesthood. What's the next word? The word permanent, forever. He's forever in this priestly position for us because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He is not in the tomb, gang. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father and continues to intercede. This means that when I mess up and I need a Savior, he's still alive. Come on. He is still alive. That one sacrifice is still atoning for us. There's an old hymn that says, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. And at the end of it says, you ask me how? I know he lives. He lives within my heart. He's continuing to offer us petition. He is not dead. He is risen and he is active in our life through his Spirit. Which brings me to my final point today. The resurrection propels us to purpose. You were not just saved to go back to business as usual. You're not just saved to go back to business as usual. You were saved to have your life transformed. And because of the resurrection to Jesus, your life has meaning and has power. Let me show it to you through the life of the apostle Simon Peter. So in Luke chapter 22, we know that Simon Peter, this is the same Peter who walked on the water. That's a pretty good trick. We can't do that unless it's really, really cold. Okay? But it wasn't cold. And I mean, so he knew that Jesus was who he said he was. He had head knowledge. Jesus said, you know, who do they say that I am? And so, well, some say some of the prophets. He said, well, who do you say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet Peter, having head knowledge, did some pretty ridiculous things. He rebukes Jesus. Here in Luke chapter 22, 31, he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. That's kind of an interesting thing because Jesus is at the Last Supper and he's telling them he's going to be betrayed and that they should serve one another. And now they're arguing about who's the greatest, okay? And so he says, look, Satan demanded to have you that he can sift you white like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. Well, that's what happened. That is exactly what happened. Peter is continuing to moving on. And we see here in verse 54, he says, then Peter was following at a distance. So Jesus was arrested. After he told them, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to rise again on the third day, okay? It says, Peter was following at a distance after Jesus had been arrested. It says, and when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light, looked at him closely, and this man was with him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you're also one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at him. Jesus is here being arrested, he's being persecuted, and he turns and he sees Peter. Remind you, Peter has head knowledge. Peter knew Jesus had told him that he was going to die and that he was going to come back to life. Everything is lining up and yet something's missing. He's saying he's willing to die for him and yet he's not. What is the difference? Because when we go to the book of Acts, we see the apostle Peter doing miracles. We see him going forth. We see him preaching in boldness and not worrying about being tossed in jail, even when he was to be put to death for his boldness in preaching the gospel. He had head knowledge prior to the death of Jesus Christ and the burial of Jesus Christ, but he stumbled and he fell and he wasn't matching up to the purpose that God had for him. What was missing? The resurrection of Jesus. What happened in between that time? Jesus rose from the grave. And because of the resurrection, Jesus is alive. And now his Spirit is moving and empowering us. You can have a relationship with him to live a life empowered, a life of victory, a life of purpose through the Holy Spirit because of the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, in the Gospel of John, in the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus said, look, if I don't go, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit won't come. He had to die on the cross. He had to rise again so the Comforter could come. Look at it like this. Romans 8:8 through 17. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in, gang, please get this today. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Let's all read this highlighted part together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life in your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. In other words, the same power that raised Jesus from the grave lives in you. Why? Because of the resurrection. You can have more than head knowledge. You can put your full trust. You can move forward. He goes on in verse 12. So brothers, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if the Spirit, you'll put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the Spirit again of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness that our spirit, we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. That's a whole lot. Here's the thing. The resurrection makes all the difference. Because Jesus made this promise, because he fulfilled this promise, because now that same power lives in us. There's a theologian named Dr. Siemens, who was a Muslim, but became a Christian in Africa. And some of his friends asked him why he became a Christian. And his answer was, well, it's like this. Suppose you're going down a road and suddenly the road forks in two directions and you don't know which way to go. And there at the fork on the road were two men. One was dead and one was alive. Which one would you ask which way to go? See, that's the difference. That's the difference in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. It is a huge deal. Look, a few weeks ago, those of you part of our church family, you know I had a health scare. And I didn't think it was a big deal until it kind of got me to a cardiac unit and began to talk some things. And as I was being transferred from one hospital to the next hospital, I had a moment that I began to ask myself this question. Wow, this might be it. And I want you to know something. It was okay. You know, it's one thing, you talk is cheap. I'm going to tell you, and I just mean this. I'm so thankful because I don't deserve the grace that God has offered. I do not earn anything from God. My righteousness is filthy rags. I am so grateful that God demonstrates his love for us. That while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And now I can only tell you, it was the coolest ride because I experienced peace. I want to see my kids get married. I want to see the church actually build this thing. I want to see, is it ever going to happen? Yeah. You know, that's inconsequential. I want to do life with you guys. I want to walk with you. I want to laugh with you. And if need be, cry with you. That's what we're called to do. But I want you to know, it's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we don't have to fear death. Doesn't mean that we're reckless. It means we're purposed, and it means we're bold, and it means we don't have to fear the things that the world fears. Our life is meant for so much more. And I just want to say, on this Resurrection Sunday, if you're here today and you've been playing church or you've been running away and it's like, if you're just kind of getting through life, I want to tell you, the fact that you are created means that you have a purpose. You have an intent. There's a reason that you're alive. And God can give us that purpose. I watched my parents die young and I have always feared death, but I noticed that fear was not present. Again, I'm wanting to stay, but it was just a huge comfort. And so on Good Friday, I see Jesus as purchasing my salvation, paying my sin's penalty. But on Resurrection Sunday, that's where he proves his lordship and gives me the same power that rose Christ from the grave to transform my life. Peter, perhaps we're a lot like Peter. We know about him. We believe that he's God's son. We can even say the right stuff, but our life doesn't match up with our confession. I want to tell you, you're in the right place today. Because if you're worried about living for yourself, the resurrection changes everything. Here's where it comes today, gang. I want you to make sure that when you leave this room today, that you just don't know that Jesus is a Savior or even your Savior. I want you to know him as your Lord, which means he is who we obey. He's got our greatest loyalty. So if you have not made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, boy, I encourage you to do that today. To put your faith and your trust in him. Quit standing in front of the pew. Jump up on it. I mean, not literally, but because if you decide not to make that decision, that is a decision. Deciding to not decide for Jesus is deciding to not make that decision. Okay, that's rejecting him. And he will let us reject him if we decide that. C.S. Lewis put it like this. There's only two types of people in the end. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those whom God says to, "Thy will be done." He's knocking at the door of your heart. Through the resurrection of Jesus, your life can have purpose and meaning and resurrection power.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.